I already mentioned, our text is Matthew 10, the verses 24 through 31. We've just read it, so I will not read it again. After we have heard God's word proclaimed, our song of response will be hymn 52, the stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus must have loved animals. We know this, firstly, of course, because he was God, and so he created the animals, and God pronounced everything that he created good. But also because Jesus knew a lot about animals, and he often used animals in his teachings. And in our reading today, he's constantly referencing animals in order to make a point to his disciples. Verse 16 has four animals listed, three of which we are supposed to imitate. "Behold," says our Lord, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And he teaches us that we are being sent out in this world, firstly his disciples, but then also his church. We are sent out as defenseless as sheep. And not only are we not really able to fight back and when people hurt us, we're also not allowed to. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that you have to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so you're as defenseless as sheep when it comes to living in this world. But what you're not supposed to be is as dumb as sheep. Instead, you have to be wise as serpents, says verse 16. That is crafty. And so, for example, when we spread the gospel, we do so in a way that people in our culture can understand, and in a way that shows how the good news of Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems and to the troubles of our world. But we're not allowed to be as innocent as serpents, because if you know the beginning of your Bible, you know that serpents are not actually innocent at all. Serpents are evil, like the serpent of old, the devil in the Garden of Eden. And so when it comes to innocence, we have to be as innocent as doves. Doves have always been a symbol of innocence. And Jesus uses them here as a picture of the perfect innocence that we have to be. We have been purified of our sins through Christ. And having been cleansed of the foul muck of sin by the blood of Christ, we must stay as far away from it as possible. We must be innocent as doves. And in our text today, Jesus adds a fourth animal to teach us how we are to live: sparrows. Girls and boys, what do you know about sparrows? Could you describe them to me if I asked you what they look like? Maybe you don't know, because sparrows aren't really the most important or the most magnificent of animals. But perhaps because of that, the sparrows teach us something very important and very comforting about the future. Or at least God's care of the sparrows teaches us. And we'll see that in our text today. I've summarized it with the theme: looking to the future, Jesus tells us to be warned and to be comforted. And we'll see, first of all, our unsettling future, and then secondly, our settled destiny. So firstly, we'll see Jesus' warning about our unsettling future. Our text begins in verse 24 with our Lord Jesus solemnly warning his disciples what their future will be like. And they can know what their future will be like by looking to him, because he is their master and they are his students. His disciples, the word disciple means student. And so says Jesus, like servants who look up to their master and want to be like them, students look up to their teacher and want to be like them. Young children look up to their parents. Kindergartners look up very much to their kindergarten teachers. And even as older people, we look up to people that we admire and we try to imitate them. And that's good. In the scriptures, God teaches us that the older people in the congregation, the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to be examples to the younger women. And so the disciples want to be like Jesus. So what then is their future going to be like? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus was not treated well. He suffered greatly. And so his disciples, and we who are also Jesus' disciples, we can expect to suffer. But because we look up to Jesus, and because he suffered and he suffered for us, then when we suffer, we can rejoice because we are made to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is warning his disciples here, look to me and know that you are going to suffer. And one way that Jesus suffered was that he was mocked and despised. And we might sometimes despair of getting through to this world because of the way that things, that words are twisted today. As Christians, we do our best, though we are not perfect by any means, but we do our best to love others and to teach others the way that God wants them to live, because that's the best way to live. But we Christians, by our society today, we are called hateful and bigots for trying to teach what the Bible teaches us, what God teaches us in his word. And even though the world's ways are bad for people, they're bad for people's mental, physical, and spiritual health, we are the ones who are called unloving, who are called cruel, when we teach the way that God wants us to live. And so words have lost their meanings. The meaning of words like love have been twisted and corrupted. But in this too, our Lord Jesus has gone before us, and he's experienced much worse. He was called Beelzebul, which is probably related to the Old Testament name Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. In the Old Testament, it was a mocking description for pagan gods, Lord of the Flies, meaning that they're gods over nothing, over garbage and dung. But in the New Testament, this name is often applied to Satan for the same reason, as a mocking description of Satan. And so, in this verse, Jesus is called the devil. The one who spoke only truth is linked with the father of lies. The one whose love defined what love is when he laid down his life for us on the cross is called the hater of mankind. The one who lived a perfectly righteous life is described as Satan, the doer of so much evil and wickedness. You could not get more backwards than that, to have God himself, Jesus the Son of God, described or called Satan. And so if Jesus is called Beelzebul, there will most certainly be a lot of lying and misunderstanding and slander about his followers as well. It should not surprise us that our words are misunderstood, that God's teachings are twisted, because it happened to Jesus first. And this truth might lead us to be afraid. If words like love and sin are going to be twisted to mean the opposite of what they really mean, we are certainly going to be hated if we try to teach these things to others. So should we be afraid? And that's why Jesus says very quickly to his disciples in verse 26, do not be afraid. And firstly, he teaches them not to be afraid of the truth. There are certainly a lot of lies going around right now. There's a lot of wickedness that's being covered up. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. In the end, the truth is going to come out. Whatever people try to keep hidden now, it will be revealed in the end. The truth will win out. The lies of people will be revealed, and their wickedness will be clear to all. And so, do not despair of the truth. In fact, as Jesus says in John 8, the truth will set you free. And then secondly, don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's verse 27. Just because it's misunderstood, just because it's twisted, doesn't mean that we can keep the gospel to ourselves. What Jesus told his disciples in private, he says, they are to speak in public. While Jesus was on earth, he often cautioned people not to speak about him, not to spread the news of what he is doing too widely. And this can sometimes be confusing. Why would Jesus, the Messiah, ask people not to talk about what he has done to others? But if the news about him spread too widely, he would receive a lot of unwanted attention and crowds which might prevent him from carrying out his ministry. But most importantly, Jesus warned them not to spread the news about him because he knew that it would be misunderstood. Most people would assume if he was the Messiah that he was sent to drive out the pagan Romans and to establish the kingdom of David by proclaiming himself king on the throne in Jerusalem. And so if that idea of Jesus spread around, the misunderstanding of him would spread everywhere. But once Jesus had died and rose again and ascended into heaven, that misunderstanding that Jesus would proclaim himself king in Jerusalem was impossible because Jesus was ascended. And so then his disciples were free to spread the teachings of Jesus, the news of the Lord, far and wide. In fact, he says, they must do so. Rooftops in Israel were flat. And so if you had a house with such a flat roof overlooking the street, it made for a wonderful pulpit. And so Jesus says, proclaim the gospel from the housetops. Do it boldly and do not be afraid of them. Why not be afraid? It seems pretty natural to be afraid. Some of us are naturally bold and not afraid of things, but I suspect most of us are naturally afraid of one thing or another. And the earlier verses of our reading described in chilling detail exactly what the enemies of the gospel can do to the disciples and what they will do when the disciples try to proclaim the gospel. In verse 17, Jesus speaks about how they will be delivered over to courts, they will be flogged in the synagogues and dragged before governors and kings. But it gets worse in verse 21, where it says, brother will deliver brother over to death. And children will rise up against their parents, and parents will go against their children. And Jesus says in John 16, something similar, that will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And this is true, says Jesus, of your own children. And this is true today. In countries dominated by non-Christian religions, many Christians have been ostracized, violently attacked, or even killed by their own families for converting to the Christian faith. And we, of course, are not subject to anywhere near that sort of persecution here in Canada. But some have experienced losing their jobs because of their beliefs. And given recent government bills that have passed in federal parliament, things are going to get worse. And if this sort of persecution can come not just from the government far away, but from your own family, why wouldn't we be afraid? You're not safe, says Jesus, even in your own home. But no, he says, verse 28, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, because they can kill the body. And this is, again, true of many believers in many places around the world. Faithful believers have been torn apart by wild beasts, burned by fire, stoned, hung, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, or gunned down mercilessly. And no doubt that sort of thing is happening probably today in some part of the world. They can kill the body, that is for certain. But, says Jesus, that's all they can do. They can't kill the soul. Now to us, as we sit here in our bodies, that might sound pretty bad. It sounds pretty bad to me. It sounds worth being anxious about. I can barely handle the stomach flu. How could I handle torture? Or the excruciating pain of being burned at the stake? Or the slow suffering that happened long ago when Nero covered Christians in tar and then burned them alive slowly at his garden parties? But, says Jesus, don't be afraid even of this, because they can only kill the body. Boys and girls, have you ever heard of those lizards that can drop off their tails when threatened by predators? Their tail actually can still wiggle around on the ground after it's dropped off. And so it distracts the predator, while the actual lizard can run away and escape. But then the lizard can grow its tail back. Can you do that? If your arm dropped off sometime, do you think it would grow back again? Probably not, right? But actually, says Jesus, it kind of will. One day we will die and our entire earthly body, not just parts of it, will decay and it will be gone. If we are persecuted, maybe our body will be burned at the stake and there'll only be ashes left. But one day we will get our bodies back again. We won't just get new bodies, we'll get our same bodies, but renewed and made perfect, imperishable, and no longer able to be hurt or destroyed. And so if today you're missing an arm or some other body part, or you suffer some sort of disease that makes you different from others, we don't have to be afraid, because one day we'll be renewed and we'll be made perfect when we're with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, says Jesus, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. With God's help, after they kill our bodies, we will grow them back again. Like that lizard, when it loses its tail, dying will hurt for a short while. But even dying will be over soon. And as soon as we die, we'll be with the Lord and there'll be no more suffering. And so the only one you really ought to fear is someone who can not only kill your body, but can also kill your soul. Because your soul is the only part of you that is eternal, that does not grow back when it has been killed. And so if your soul is destroyed with your body in hell, then you will be truly destroyed, forever dead. And so who can destroy your body and your soul in hell? No people, no matter how angry they are at you for your Christian faith, can do that. Not even Satan has the power to do that. Only one can. And boys and girls, you know who that one is? Well, if you look in your Bibles in verse 28, you will see, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And then we have to go on. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Jesus is teaching us that it is God who is the only one who can destroy both body and soul. And so we don't have to be afraid of people. They can't hurt us permanently, only for a little while. Even if they put us to death, we will, in a sense, be better off because we'll be with the Lord. But God can hurt us forever. And so God, then, is someone to be terrified of, right? Is Jesus telling us here, don't worry about people because I've got someone much more worthy to be scared of, the Lord God. Is that Jesus' point here? Be very afraid of God. Well, that takes us to verse 29 and our second point, our settled destiny. Do we have to be afraid of God? Well, Jesus answers that question by a picture, another animal. He points to the sparrows. Unlike the doves of verse 16, which are beautiful, shining pictures of innocence, sparrows are quite nondescript birds. Like most birds, I suppose, sparrows are beautiful in their own way, but they have a lot of brown and off-white or gray feathers, so they kind of look a bit dirty. And so they're not a symbol of purity like the dove, so they're not inspiring to many cultures. And in Israel, they're not clean birds like doves are, so they're not allowed to be used for sacrifices. And they're also too small to be worth eating. They're mostly just feathers and little bones. And so they're not really valuable in Israel either. A bird would be valuable if you could buy it for sacrifices or if you could eat it. And so, says Jesus, two sparrows are sold for a penny. You're not very valuable. Earlier this year, or last year, I guess, a whole bunch of tiny finches in BC were dying, apparently from salmonella being spread by people's backyard bird feeders. Did you notice? Probably not, right? Tiny finches aren't very important in our day-to-day life. So hardly anybody would notice if a bunch of sparrows even just fell out of the sky. They're just not that important. At least not to us. But, says Jesus, not one sparrow will even fall to the ground apart from your Father. They might not be very important to us, but they're important to God. Important enough that God takes care of them. God is the one who feeds the birds, as Matthew 6 says. And God is also the one who helps them to fly. We often admire birds for how effortlessly they can glide through the air. Many engineers and scientists have spent their lives studying the flight of birds, trying to figure out how exactly they fly. They can glide because, they say, of their body shape, how the air moves around them. And of course, boys and girls, you know how birds can fly, right? Because they flap their wings and then they stay in the air. But actually, Jesus says, no, it is really God who is keeping them up in the air. By his providence, they stay in the sky and they don't fall to the ground unless God decides that they ought to. And so says Jesus, if God is taking care of one of these tiny, nondescript, cheap, unimportant sparrows, what does that say about you? We, he says, are much more important than many sparrows. Verse 31. And that's a wonderful comfort. Can you tell one sparrow apart from another? Maybe the sparrow's mother can, but I certainly can't. They all look the same. Even birds of different species kind of look the same to me, let alone a flock of birds of the same type. But God can tell the sparrows apart. He cares for each one. He makes sure that it stays up in the air or that it is fed. Or what about your hairs? Can you tell them apart? Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? I don't have that many left. And even I don't know how many there are. Hundreds? Thousands? I don't know. But God knows each hair. And again, just like with the sparrows, how many hairs we have on our head is something that's supremely unimportant. Have you ever tried to count your hairs? Of course you haven't. There's 1,000 things better to do with your time than that. And so, if, unlike me, you have a lot of hairs left, you probably couldn't care less if a few of them fell out, because you've got a lot more still there. Or, if, like me, you don't have many hairs left, you still probably don't care, because they're mostly all gone, and so what does a few more falling out even matter? But, says Jesus, God cares. God numbers the hairs on our head. We don't care. But even something as unimportant as that, God is taking care of. And so Jesus' point is, if God cares and takes care of things that we see as supremely unimportant, then surely he takes care of the more important things as well, like us. He cares about all of creation, even the things we don't care about, even the things we don't notice. But he also takes care of us because we are important to God. So verse 31. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. People are worth far more than birds. Humans matter more than animals. And so if God's eye is on the sparrows, his eye is certainly on you. And so you don't have to be afraid. Whatever the future may bring, whatever trouble may come, whatever persecution God may send us. As the old hymn, "His Eye is on the Sparrows," puts this verse to song. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give way to sighing, when the hope within me dies, I draw closer to God and he sets me free from cares. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And for even more comfort, notice how Jesus refers to God in these verses. When he speaks of God's destruction of both body and soul in hell, Jesus uses an impersonal word for God. He just talks about him. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But when he's talking about God's love and providential care over us, he is our Father. Verse 29. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And even in our sinful world, children are important. Most strangers, I assume, seeing a child in trouble would rush over and help the child. But the quickest person to rescue a child would be their own parent, who bore them and raised them and loves them more than anyone else in this world. And so God loves the sparrows with a creator's pride. He made them, he knows that they are good, and he takes care of them. But God's love loves us, his children, with a father's special love. He will certainly let no harm come to us, and whatever trouble he sends us, he will turn to our good. And God is our Father only through Christ. Who are we to deserve God as our Father? We are nothing by nature. We are indeed sinners who deserve to have both body and soul destroyed in hell. But because of Jesus, God is our Father, not our punisher and destroyer. Because Jesus has suffered the full wrath of God for our sins, he had his body destroyed as he hung on the cross, as his arms and his hands and feet were torn apart by the nails, and as his blood poured out of him. But more, he had his body and soul destroyed by the wrath of God against our sins when he descended into hell. And because of the suffering of Christ, we do not have to fear God's wrath. But even more than that, not only does God not send wrath and anger over us, he also loves us and takes care of us. And so all of this means we have no reason for fear. No matter what sorrow God sent us in the past, and no matter what dark clouds may be looming over our lives now or into the future, God is the only one who could ever truly hurt us by throwing our body and soul into hell. But God is also the last one who ever would hurt us, because he is our loving Father. And so I'm sure that many of us will face troubles in this upcoming year. All of us will be in trouble at some point. Sometimes our troubles are because of loss, loneliness, poverty, or other hardship. Probably more often we suffer because of our own sins. By our pride and our anger and other sins, we damage relationships, we destroy or hurt others. We even drift away from God, and we lose the sense of God's fatherly love and care. But God is a compassionate and gracious God and a loving Father. And he will bless us in the future in one way or another, either by turning away the trouble that comes or by turning the evil to our benefit. And he will do so in the future, just as he has always done in the past. We can have full confidence in this because of the sparrows. Because God cares so well for the sparrows, we don't have to be afraid, because we are of more value than many sparrows in Christ. Amen. And so let us now sing in response from hymn 52, stanzas 1, 3, 4, 5.